Good morning. It's Easter Sunday. I'm glad to be here with you this morning. Now, I know you're watching by video here, and you're home comfortable in your, you know, well, hopefully not in your beds, but home comfortable in your houses. I'm trusting that I'm not the only one that got dressed up this morning for Easter Sunday. Mary actually did. She put on a beautiful spring, lovely green dress, and so we're still celebrating Easter. I just want to encourage you that even though we aren't together, that if you could just do me a favor, I want to give you a challenge, and that is this, that you would text, call, or email the other folks in our congregation. We may be quarantined, but we don't have to be isolated. Reach out. Oh, and if you have call display, pick it up and answer the phone. All right? We're just going to open in prayer. Father, I ask for your help this morning. Bless your people, O God, by your word. Father, help me with this message you've given to me and put on my heart. And I just pray that today, Easter Sunday, 2020, the most unusual Easter that we've experienced in our whole lives in the last 100 years, Lord God, I pray that you would bless your people. I pray that those who are listening, perhaps for the first time, Lord God, would see and understand what you'd ask of them and demand of them. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I have just a couple of brothers with me this morning who are running the audio-visual and just kind of giving me a little bit of moral support. They are, well, one is 40 feet away and the other is 20 feet away. So we are more than social distancing. So, this is Easter Sunday, as I said, and we could also call it Resurrection Sunday, because that's actually what this is about. It is the biggest day, the most important day in the Christian year. Now, we could actually call every Sunday Resurrection Sunday, because that's what we come together really to celebrate. The resurrection is our hope and the foundation of our faith. The Apostle Paul said that if the resurrection wasn't true, we were to be most pitied because we're still in our sins and we have no hope of eternal life. We have no hope of our own resurrection. We shall see that the resurrection of Jesus Christ wasn't only his victory over death in the grave, it also means our victory over death in the grave. Jesus' resurrection was not only his victory, but ours as well. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15:54. Now, if you're at home and you don't have your Bible with you, hit the pause button, get your Bible, bring it back, crack it open, and we'll carry on. Hit pause. Are you back? Okay, here we go. But when this perishable will have put on imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Yesterday, I was at the funeral of Bernice Eastman. She attended here in our congregation for several years as health permitted. But it is at the time of death that we become acutely aware of our own mortality. When you stand in the graveyard and you read the headstones of people who you once knew and loved, you cannot escape the question, where are they now? That father, that mother, that child, where are they now? The question is of the greatest importance. If there's no resurrection and we only live some 80-odd years and then turn to dust, if there's no resurrection, then I should pack as many pleasant experiences and as many exciting experiences as I can into this life. And then, when my life isn't fun anymore, I should check out. In case you haven't noticed, that is precisely the philosophy that many people have adopted today. Many young Canadians are into extreme sports. desperately trying to find as many extreme thrills as they can, as quickly as they can. It's not enough to go downhill skiing. No, they have to go off the trail into the outback and be buried alive in avalanches. It's not enough to ride a bike. It's not enough to ride a bike up and down hills. No, they have to take it down mountainsides on extreme angles, often to their own injury. I just watched a video of the news of a father broken up and weeping, describing how his daughter went down the hill, and she was an Olympic athlete, going down the steep mountainside, hit a rock, her wheel turned, she was propelled into a tree, it crushed her chest, and she died in a few minutes' time. It is because this life is the only hope they have. Which, of course, begs the question, what then for those people who don't have a great life? The puzzling fact is that there is an inverse standard of living, an inverse correlation between a standard of living and happiness. Suicide is highest where the standard of living is the highest. For some odd reason, poorer people tend to be happier. Third world countries have the lowest rate of suicide of all. Puzzling. It's the opposite of what we're told to expect. Oh, I know that the Beatles said, you know, money can't buy you love, but most of us believe that if we had more money, we'd be happier. If we had more things, then we would be happier. Many people never get off that rat race. Where are our loved ones now? That's the question. And to make it even more personal, where will I be when I die? Is the grave final? Is that where it all ends? That's the question that Easter answers for us today. Let's go back and unpack this passage because there's a lot in it for us. When the perishable will have put on the imperishable, and when this mortal will have put on immortality. This body of mine is wearing out, especially this knee here. We are date stamped, as it were. Just check your driver's license. No one knows how long they will live exactly. That's true. We don't know the precise day of our death, but we can generally know if we had the desire. We can generally know if we could avoid catastrophic accidents and illnesses. It's very simple. Just make a short list. Your grandparents, aunts and uncles, great aunts and uncles. Okay? Take that list of people, look at the age they died, put it together, create an average. That's your number. Put a plus or minus 5 years on that. You actually know where it's going to be. Personally, I know that somewhere between 2041 and 2051. That's my best case scenario. Friends, stop acting as if you're going to live for 100 years. I promise you, you will not. The number of your days is known precisely to God, and you know it approximately. I am perishable. You're perishable. I'm mortal, and you are mortal. Our bodies are wearing out and wearing down. We are in the early stages of dying right now. Does that fill you with dread? It doesn't need to. Does that depress you? It shouldn't. As I said, I was at Aunt Bernice's funeral. And the thought of death and heaven didn't depress her. It encouraged her. Because she was very sure of Jesus' resurrection and of her resurrection. Our bodies are wearing out. Our time is wearing out. But this shouldn't make you feel low. Time, life is short. You reach your physical peak somewhere in your 20s or 30s. For some of us, that's a long ways in the past. Mentally, you can keep growing for decades. Spiritually, you can keep growing till the day you die. But is your death your end? No, it is not. Jesus, the historical Jesus, lived in Palestine 2,000 years ago. The Jesus who walked the roads and drank the water, ate the bread, ate the fish. The Jesus who interacted with the people around him, the Jews and the Romans and the Greeks and the Egyptians and the Asians and the blacks and the whites, the poor, the governors, the soldiers. He interacted with all of those people all around him every day because he was a real person. That Jesus claimed to be the way, the truth, and the life, the only way to God. That Jesus predicted that he would die and rise again from death 3 days later. Those words we have, Jesus' words, we have recorded for us in the New Testament with accuracy. His life and death was witnessed by thousands. Roman soldiers who were employed in the business of putting people to death and were professionals at their job and whose very lives depending on getting it done properly guaranteed that he was dead. 500 people, 500 witnesses said that Jesus rose from the dead and that they had seen him. Now, if you were accused of committing a crime and you had an alibi, you had one person who would say, I swear that he was with me in an out of town. Well, that would greatly help your case. But if there was 10 people who would all say, yes, he was with us, for sure, we promise you that, that would greatly help your case. But if there was 50 people who would swear to that, you would certainly be set free and innocent. But if there was 500, it would be a settled fact of history. Since we know that Jesus rose from the dead, and since we know that he promised he was going to do it, what does it mean for us? Was it a one-off? Did it mean anything for us? The New Testament, the Word of God, actually goes into great detail about what it does mean for us, that the historical man, Jesus, literally rose from the dead after being in the grave 3 days. It was a sign for us. Matthew 12:38, Jesus said this before his death. Some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. He answered them, A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah, who was 3 days and nights in the belly of a huge fish. So the Son of Man will be 3 days in the heart of the earth. Jesus' resurrection was a sign to the people of that day and a sign to the people of today. What do I mean? In the same way that those Pharisees and teachers refused to believe Jesus, even though he had walked among them, even though they had heard his teaching, even though they had seen his miracles, they refused all of that. And there are people today, usually also people of positions of authority, people of influence, people who have much to lose, and they will not accept the claims of Jesus Christ. Those Pharisees and teachers of the law claimed that they wanted the best for the people. They claimed they wanted the people to be better and more godly. And yet Jesus was leading those people to do that very thing. And they resisted Jesus. Those same people today, those same Pharisees exist today. And they have their own strict code of conduct, which even they cannot maintain. They claim to be people who love the poor and the weak. They claim to want to include everyone, and yet they promote violence and hatred. Make no mistake, my friends, nothing has changed in 2,000 years. Human nature has not changed in 2,000 years. Those with influence and authority want to maintain it, and they do not want to be challenged by Jesus. They would not accept the signs that Jesus had already given them over the past 3 years. And Jesus said the only sign they would now be given was a sign of his resurrection. And the same holds true today. This is Easter Sunday, and every person in this nation knows that it is Easter Sunday. And with only the slightest bit of curiosity, they could discover that Easter is about Jesus Christ rising from the dead. Yet they do the very best they can to obscure that fact. We are perishable and mortal. We cannot deny that. Jesus rose from the dead, and the evidence and the witnesses prove it beyond all reasonable doubt. The sting of death is sin. What does that mean? It means that if you die in your sin, you will burn an everlasting torment. I said it out loud. If you die in your sin, you will burn an everlasting torment. That's the sting of death. But Christ has paid the penalty and the debt of our sin, so death no longer holds terror for us in Christ, for those of us in Christ. Death has no sting because Jesus paid the penalty of sin. It also says the power of sin is the law. That sounds contradictory in our ears. Isn't a law supposed to stop us from doing bad, from doing sin? Our civic law is certainly designed to do that, but the law of God has a different purpose. The law of God is a school teacher to show the wrong so that you might do the good. But sin in our hearts is drawn toward the wrong so that even though we know and desire the good, we cannot do it. And so sin uses the law to show us the bad and to trip us into sin. But Jesus lived the perfect life, and he fulfilled the requirement of the law. He lived a perfect life. He perfectly fulfilled the law. And when Jesus died on the cross, he died as the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. The law required a lamb to die. And its blood was to be put on that first Passover. The lamb of the blood was to be put on the lintel and the doorposts. And that was a sign to the death angel that those in that household were covered by that blood and they were under the covenant. They were under that blood covenant, that those people had accepted God's promise of a blood sacrifice. But the book of Hebrews teaches us about our relationship to the law of Moses. And it tells us that we have a better covenant and that the old covenant is now obsolete. Hebrews 9:12 tells us we have a much better promise. The old covenant was based on the blood of bulls and goats and sheep, but our covenant is based on the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. How much more shall we be not only cleansed from the stain of sin, but set free from the slavery of sin? That was what the law of Moses could never do. The Bible says that his resurrection means something for us if we are his people, if we have surrendered our lives to Jesus Christ, if we have been born again into his family by his Spirit, then and only then will we be raised to newness of life. And that's victory, my friends. That is victory. When this resurrection, when his resurrection makes our resurrection possible, that is when the perishable becomes the imperishable, and that is when this mortal shall be made immortal. And that's victory. Thank you, Jesus, for letting us know, for promising us that you would have a place for us in your Father's house. That's victory. I have this one word for you today that I want you to remember, and that word is victory. Yesterday when I was at Bernice Eastman's funeral and spent some time with her family, and I discovered that Bernice actually means victory bringer. And that was a big encouragement to her family. But I want you to know that Jesus is the victory bringer to our hearts. Bernice isn't with us anymore. I'm sad that she's gone, but I'm glad that she's with Jesus and not with us. She finished her race. She passed the torch of faith on to you. She's grown old and weak and frail. Her mortal body had worn out and worn down. She had so many loved ones waiting for her in heaven. She traded her worn out body for a resurrection body. She traded her tattered, leaky tent for a 3-story mansion. That is victory. She and all the other saints that we know who have passed on stand in glory today in the presence of God, and that is victory. I enjoy all of this here, this life. I enjoy being with all of you. But I know that when I get to heaven, all of this will seem like I was in a prison term compared to being in glory in heaven. And that'll be victory. down here we struggle against sin. We struggle against our old nature. And we strive and we try to serve the Lord God. But up there, the sin will be gone. And we will be in His glory. And that will be victory. Down here we have the memories. We have the memories of those who we've lost. Mother, father, grandma, grandpa, sisters, brothers, children. We've all suffered loss. But when we get to heaven, we will be reunited with all the believers who have gone before us. And that is victory. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says this, "For the Lord Himself would descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." What's the archangel going to shout? It doesn't say, but I have my guess. I think he's going to shout, "Victory, victory, victory." But let's make one thing clear. Bernice, because she was born again, was sure that she was going to, in the moment of death, be in the presence of Jesus. She staked her life on it. What are you staking your life on? What are you staking your life on this morning? Be very clear. You have one chance and one way, and that is only through the love of Jesus. Jesus died on the cross for you, sinner. It was Bernice's desire, above all else, to see her children and grandchildren with her. It's my desire that all of you would be sure that Jesus is your Savior and King. Jesus went to the cross and died for you. You may have had a godly mother or father. You may have had godly grandparents who loved and prayed for you, but they could not go to the cross for you. You will have to believe on Jesus yourself. You have only one hope to see those who have gone on ahead of you. Only one hope to renew your acquaintance with all those who you loved and who are now just memories. And that is only that if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. I ask you today on this Easter weekend, are you possibly like Judas, Judas Iscariot, who betrayed the Lord? Judas lived and slept and ate with Jesus and the disciples every day for 3 years. Yet he never accepted that Jesus was the Son of God in his own heart. Or are you like Peter, who followed closely after Jesus and made great professions of his loyalty, but then got frightened and scared, and he was embarrassed and he held back. He followed Jesus, but at a distance. And then, through his actions and his words, he denied that he knew him. I speak to you, unbeliever. I speak to you who are cold in heart. Repent now, for you do not know what tomorrow will bring. You could be a COVID statistic on the internet in just a very short time. This is a victory day. This is a victory day for all who have died in Christ. This is a victory for today for all who are in Christ. And it could be your victory day today as well. I ask you to pray with me now. Father God, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would be speaking clearly to every heart. I pray, Lord God, that if we have not followed closely after you, Lord Jesus, those who have already given our lives and our hearts to you, and if we are not following closely after you, but have been walking behind at a distance, I ask you, Lord God, forgive us and receive us again and restore us, Lord God, back to our first love. And Lord, I pray for those who have never committed their lives and hearts to you, who have never accepted that you are the Son of God who rose from the dead and believed on you, never surrendered their lives to your kingship. And I pray with you today. Forgive me, Lord Jesus. You may repeat after me. Forgive me, Lord Jesus, of all my sin. I come without any merit of my own. I don't come with my own good works, but I come empty-handed and ask you to receive me as your child, to forgive me and cleanse me and set me free and teach me how to be more like yourself. I give my life to you. Do with it as you will. My life is in your hands. I thank you, Jesus, for receiving me and adopting me as your child. I thank you that you will take me into your heaven, that I can spend all eternity with you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.